have the opportunity and the privilege to add yet another good family to help us reach the world. That's our goal here, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, we do that in a variety of ways. Tonight, we exercised one of the ways that God has given us the opportunity and the privilege to do that, by supporting those that He has called to go to a particular area of the world that He's called them to share the gospel with that people. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I was thinking as I was en route to church tonight, and we've been having some meetings with our subcommittees about the building and the property across the road, and I was thinking, it's a lot of money. How are we going to finance that? And God just confirmed it again in my heart. M-I-S-S-I-O-N-S. That's the way God confirms all of His work. Reaching people. We get so twisted, don't we? You know, we're in this world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And sometimes it's hard to shake off the things that we're taught and that we learn as we're growing up and even as we get older. But in God's economy, you don't get by receiving. You get by giving. And it's kind of difficult sometimes for us to employ that and make that a part of who we are as a church. But certainly Fellowship Baptist Church has caught the vision. And we want to continue to live out that vision. That's God's way, brethren. Sounds weird to the world, doesn't it? Sounds weird and odd to the carnal mind. But to the Spirit-filled Christian, it sounds so right. God's Word is always right. It's never wrong. It's never wrong. Tomorrow some of you will get up and you will read the electronic paper, or you will read the newspapers, you sit down with a cup of coffee, and as we have heard many times, God's Word is more up to date than what you're going to read in the paper tomorrow. I want you to understand that. God's Word has the answers. God knows where He's going with this, and I'm glad I'm just along for the ride. Amen? And I mean that with all of my heart. It is a joy to serve the Lord. I want to begin a series of messages tonight, and I'll be preaching a series of messages for the next several months on Wednesday nights about prayer. And tonight I'm going to read some scripture with you and just give you a little overview of a particular prayer of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we just don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't know when to pray or how to pray or what to pray for. And I believe the Bible recorded some prayers for our learning, for our admonition, for our teaching. Doesn't mean that we're to write these prayers down and to repeat them, not even the model prayer. But it does mean we can learn some things about the hearts of the men who prayed these prayers and how that we can pray to God and get in touch with God and get things from God. And I do believe that much of praying is getting God's will in heaven done right here on earth. And so I want to discuss that with you. You're in Ephesians chapter number 3. This is the second recorded prison prayer of the book of Ephesians. There's four of what's called prison prayers. One in Ephesians 1, one in Ephesians 3, one in Philippians chapter 1, and one in Colossians chapter 1. Now certainly Paul prayed and asked for prayer throughout many of his epistles, as did the Lord Jesus, as did James, as did Peter, as did John, as did many of the Old Testament saints. Jesus, when He went into the garden, He fell on His face and prayed. Isn't that something? Fell on His face. Matthew recorded it that way. David, at one point, he just sit in the temple. Just sit down. Sit before God and pray. In this particular prayer, you'll read in chapter 3. Look, if you would, as we begin our reading in verse number 14, the Apostle Paul bowed his knees. It's not really important what posture you're in when you pray. It's just important that we pray. Look at what the Bible says. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer. Not very lengthy, but very powerful. What I'd like to do just for just a few moments is maybe give you some highlights of this and compare some things with how Paul prayed for the church, this church here at Ephesus. And so we'll look at a little bit of the prayer in chapter 1, and then we'll highlight some things here as kind of an introductory, and we'll get more in detail in the weeks to come. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. Lord, thank You for Your call on our lives. Thank You for counting us faithful by putting us in the ministry. Thank You for the Ewing family, their willingness to answer Your call to be here with our congregation tonight. And God, thank You for the passion, the burden that You placed upon their heart to go to the place where You would have them to minister in their service to You while here upon this earth. And I pray You would continue to bless them and protect them, give them wisdom and guidance. And I pray You'd meet their every need. God, give them souls as they travel to churches, as they're on the deputation trail. See them swiftly to the place of service You'd have them to be in Your timing. And then once they arrive, I pray for Your anointing in a special way as they minister to those people there in Indonesia. God, would You be with me tonight? You know how I need You. And I pray that You'd help me to deliver what You've placed upon my heart, that we might be instructed from Your Word in this matter of prayer. God, help us to be people of prayer. Help Fellowship Baptist Church to be known as the church that prays. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. I've got just some thoughts here that I want to share with you. I don't know that if you've taken the time. If you haven't, I'd like to encourage you to do it between now and next Wednesday. Just take some time, if you have not, and if you have, maybe you'll do it again. Go through and read those prayers. I want to give you the references of them so that you can read them. Those, what's referred to as Paul's prison prayers. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Then here in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. And then Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. That's Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Now, some people believe that the prayer in the book of Colossians goes on beyond that, and that's fine. I wouldn't limit it to that, but that is the gist of it nonetheless. Let's take a look at what's going on here. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to consider something about praying. I asked you last week as we started the series of messages on Sunday morning about our enemy, I asked you to pray for me, and I trust that you are, and I trust that you'll pray one for another. And I certainly am praying for you. I'm praying for the church. When you begin to preach Jesus as the Bible presents Him, or you begin to expose the enemy, you can rest assured the devil is going to be on your front doorstep. He's going to be around every corner. He's going to fight you, and he's going to come against you, and he's going to come against me. But I'm glad that greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world, aren't you? I'm so thankful that our God is victorious, I'm so thankful that we don't have to lose to the devil. You don't have to lose to him. Now, we are to respect the power that he has. We are to understand who our enemy is, and we're to understand that we and ourselves are no match for him. But we're not by ourselves. We're in Christ. And we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have someone who will suit us in his armor and who will fight our battles if we will allow him to do so on our knees. I want you to notice something here. When I pray, and I think he'd done this, and I don't think he's praying here, but I want to show you something, because I think everybody in this building tonight struggles with this. You go to pray, and you get down on your knees, or you lay out on the floor, you sit in the chair, you're driving down the road, I don't know. Listen, you don't have to be kneeling on your knees to get a prayer through. You can be sitting, you can be lying, you can be standing, all right? But when I go to pray many times, the enemy, which is not just the devil, it's the flesh too, right? He will come, or things will come into my mind, or the devil will put things in my mind and remind me of so many things that I need to do, or that I should have done, or did I do, or did I forget. In my mind, I have problems sometimes trying to stay focused in my prayer time. And a lot of my prayer time is asking God, help me to stay focused. I want to stay focused. I don't want to disrespect you. I don't want to come into your presence and not realize whose presence I'm in. And so, God, please help me to stay focused. Just please, just build a battlement around my mind and help me to stay focused as I pray. You know, I think a lot of people struggle with that. And if you struggle with it, I want you to know what Paul does here. Watch what Paul did. Now, I want you to look again at verse number 14. He said, for this cause. Now, you know, there's a lot to be said about that in and of itself. Paul has a reason for praying for these people at the church at Ephesus. But I want you to look back at verse number 1. We learned some things from verse number 1. Look at what he said. For this cause. Now, maybe Paul's mind began to wander. All right? I don't know. I do know that Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I know what's happening here. All right? Now, he eventually gets back to verse number 14. But this reminds me so much, this is about the only thing that I have in common with the Apostle Paul. Amen. I can kneel down to pray, and I can say, for this cause, God, and off I'll go, right? And then I'll find myself back in verse 14, for this cause, right? And I finally get to the cause that I want to pray about. But now listen, what Paul is doing here, and he's doing something that will teach you and I a great lesson. I want you to listen to me. Bible study and prayer always go together. As a matter of fact, when I first got saved, I was taught, and I believe the people who taught me this did it with sincerity. They were genuine about it. I just don't agree with it. And they said, you know what you ought to do is you ought to pray and then read your Bible. Well, I don't know. Listen, if you do that and you want to continue to do that, that's fine. But I believe praying and reading the Bible goes together. I believe you can read the Bible a little bit and it'll just drive you to praying. That's what's happening here. I want you to know that when Paul, he begins to teach these people some things, and then he begins to pray for them that they would be what he's taught them to be. When we study the book of Ephesians prayers, chapter 1 and chapter 3, you'll see that's exactly what's happening. Now, you've had it happen in your life. See, Bible study ought to encourage prayer. When I study my Bible, it ought to drive me to pray. God, I can't do what you just said do. Amen. I don't possess that kind of power. Lord, I don't have that ability. But I believe that you do. And God, if you'll help me, I want to be what I just read right there. Amen. You ever done that? You ever been reading in the Bible and read that and say, wow, man, that would be wonderful. I wished I had the spirit of a David. I wished I had the courage of a Daniel. Right? And then you read and you say, well, God did that for them. And then it just drives you to pray and say, well, God, I can't be that. But I can be all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God, with your help, I can be that, what I just studied in your word. But now I'm going to need your help to be that. Or I can do that. I can go to a foreign place. I can go to my neighbor. I can witness to those people on the job. I can't do it in my own energy. I can't do it of my own ability. But God, with your help, I can do that. So Bible study should always drive us to prayer. And that's what's happening right here. When you look at this prayer, you'll see that Paul, he started out, and he mentioned a couple things in verse number 1 of chapter 3 that are very important. And I realize that chapter divisions and verses were put there really so that we could follow along and we can make reference to, and I'm glad for them. But in chapter number 3, verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul," watch this, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now he said it again in chapter number 4 in verse number 1, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." Now Paul was writing this letter in particular, but even these prayers that we'll study and the other prayers, the one in Philippians, the one in Colossians, he was writing them from a cold, dark dungeon of a prison, all right? I don't want you to think about prison in America in modern time and think Paul was set up like that, all right? Paul wasn't set up like that. Paul was in some dire straits. But yet, there's something that happens here that I think that you and I need to understand. I want you to watch this now. So here's a man that he's in prison for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. And here's some people, and we talk about this all the time. And we know that this is not the case, but if we're not careful, our minds will lock in on, well, can't pray in school. They ban prayer in school. You can pray anywhere you want to pray. Amen. Say amen with me now. I said you can pray anywhere you want to pray. Can I tell you what happened right here? Paul's in prison. And there's not a doubt in my mind they told him, hey, enough of that. Cut it out. Go to sleep. Be quiet. That didn't stop Paul from praying. It didn't. See, he was in prison, but I want you to just watch the release here. This blesses my heart. Here was a man in prison, and he wanted to physically, tangibly. Paul was a hands-on kind of guy, much like our missionary guest tonight. He was a hands-on kind of guy. He was a go-getter, right? I mean, when he wasn't preaching the gospel, he was mending and making tents. Paul was doing whatever it took to get the gospel to wherever God wanted the gospel. Say amen with me. He was a go-getter. He was one who wanted to be involved, but yet here he was in prison, and you know that had to just really weigh on him. And yet, though he could not physically, tangibly, and there's some maybe that are not here tonight, maybe you've been there, maybe you or I will be there one day, we're going to be shut in, we're going to be homebound, we may be in a nursing home, there may be somebody watching on our live stream that is in that condition right now. Got good news for you. You can get out of that place where you are and enter into a place where the power of God is that can really make a difference in people's lives. Where is that, preacher? It's in the throne room of heaven. You can leave where you are, wherever you are. It could be school, it could be work, it could be a nursing home, it could be a hospital. As long as you have a sound mind and as long as you have air in your body, you can get hold of God. Notice what verse 14 says. He said, "For this cause," and he said it again. Now, he kind of went off a little bit, and he began to talk about all the things that God has done. And when you read this, and you read it when you get home, now don't read it while I'm preaching, all right? I want you to read it when you get home. The essence of what Paul was saying in chapter 3 from where he said, "For this cause," to verse number 14 of where he says, "For this cause," is this. He said, can you believe how that this great God that we serve, the God of the Jewish people, the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has then gone and grafted in you Gentiles, and now has put Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ and calls you the church, amen. What a wonderful thing. He said, only God could do that. And he said, that's how you got in. You're a church. And he said, whether you're Jew or Gentile, God has then gone and done this wonderful, miraculous thing. He said, it's a mystery. He said, it's unsearchable in verse number 8. He said, it's just something. And then let me get back to what I was going to do. Amen. That's what he said. He said, for this cause, he just kind of got off. He said, for this cause, in verse number 14, I bow my knees. And right there, I can just sense it. Paul said, I'm out of prison. Amen. I'm out of prison. No, you're not, Paul. Well, not physically. The moment I bowed my knees, my heart, my being got into another sphere. Amen. I got into a presence that can do something about what I am called to do. They have hindered me physically. They have put restraints and bonds on me physically, but they cannot hinder the work of God. They cannot hinder the work of God. Why? Because Paul said, I'm a praying man. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, the devil cannot hinder the work of God when we become a praying people. He said, for this cause, what's that cause, Paul? He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an interesting statement. What's he talking about? He said, for this cause, what cause? He said, for the cause of, and it goes back really. I want you to go back to chapter 1 just for a moment. And we're just kind of highlighting some things. I want you to see what's led him, what's moved him to pray for these people. Now, in the Bible, I want you to understand there's prayer. And then there's supplication. Now, I'm not getting technical on you here. I just want you to understand something. This is a specific type of prayer that the Bible outlines that the Apostle Paul is engaging in here. All right? There's prayer. There's supplication. And then there's worshipful prayer, which that's praise to God. You find that in the Bible, where through prayer, men, people praise God. They worship in their prayer. And then there's thanksgiving. The Bible speaks about as we pray, we do so with thanksgiving. But now here's a different type, if you will, of prayer. It's when you pray specifically for someone else or for others. What's that called? Intercession. This is the type of prayer that Paul was engaging in. This is the type of prayer that we need some work on. All right? Supplicating, praying, even prayer of thanksgiving or worshipful, it's not that, well, I think we engage in a little more than we do intercession. Intercession is about others. All right? It's about others. And that's what Paul's doing here. And here's what he's saying. Watch this carefully. Are you in chapter 1? You see, in chapter 1, I want you to look at something and hold your place in chapter 1, and then we'll flip back to chapter 3. I want you to see something here. Here's what Paul's praying. What a wonderful prayer. Look, if you would, in verse number 18 of chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse number 18, Paul's praying. All right? He's saying, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. He said, I'm not going to cease to do it, too. Look, in verse 16, he said, I'm not going to cease to do it, to make mention of you in my prayers. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding. I'm making mention of you. And he said, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying, verse number 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see that word? He said, I'm praying that God would enlighten you. I'm praying that God would let you know some things. All right? As a matter of fact, when you go through this, you'll find out that that's what he's saying. The latter part of verse number 17 says that God would through the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, look at this now, that ye may, and I want you to underline that next word, that you may know some things. Paul said, here's what I'm praying. He said, you got into something big. He said, I don't think you understand what you got into. Now listen to me, brethren. Because there's a lot of Christians this way, and there may be some here tonight. I remember the day that God revealed to me, son, you got into something big. I still haven't really fully grasped and comprehended what I got into when I got saved in the grace of God. I just know this, it's wonderful. Amen. It is wonderful. It is wonderful. And Paul's saying, oh, he said, if you ever can get a hold of this, it is going to change the way you approach life. And he said, I'm praying, chapter 1, verse number 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he said, I'm praying that the Spirit of God would illuminate you and that you would see some things that you may, look at it now, know. He said, there's some things you need to know. What do you mean, Paul? Well, when you go back in chapter 1, let's just look at just a few of these things. Look at verse number 4. He said, I want you to know you've been chosen. Don't you for one moment think now that you chose God. He chose you. Well, preacher, I'm seeking out God. No, he sought you. Amen. I found Jesus. No, he found me. Amen. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, you need to understand something. Dead people don't find anyone. Amen. Now listen, you know where I stand on this. You know I believe in the full sovereignty of God, and I believe in the full responsibility of man. You say, well, explain it. I didn't say I could explain it. I said, that's where I stand. Amen. I just know it's so. I just know it's whosoever will. And here the Bible says that he said, if you ever understand, in verse number 4, he said, I want you to know some things now. Don't miss this. Do you understand that God chose you? Do you understand that God came to you in your state, wherever you were? Listen, God came to you in that state just as you were, and he did in your life what he did in your life. We need to know that, brethren. We need to understand that. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. He said, not only have you been chosen, but he has predestinated us unto, look at this next word, the adoption. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful word. Now, we have some families in our congregation tonight that have gone through that adoption process, and they know what it is. Oh, it's a wonderful word that God has adopted us. He's chosen us. Paul said, I'm praying. Now, you see what he's doing here? He's teaching them Bible doctrine. He's doing Bible study with them, but then it leads him to pray. Remember what I said earlier? When we study the Bible, it always leads to prayer. It always leads to prayer. You say, I just don't pray enough. Study your Bible more. Study your Bible more. It'll always lead you to pray. It always will. Because when you read this book, you'll know that this is a divine book. This is not a book written by men. And when we read this book, we'll say, God, that's wonderful stuff, but I can't do it. And that'll bring us to our knees, and we'll say, God, would you help me to do this? I want to be this. I want to do this. Amen. I want to be enlightened. I want to know some things about my position in Christ. And he said, I want you to know that you've been chosen. There's verse number 5, that you have been adopted. But that's not even the best one. Look at verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Woo! I'm going to tell you right now, brethren. That is some kind of shouting ground right there. Now, me and Pastor Dave and Pastor Brandon, we've talked about it. People in life are just looking to be accepted. Peer pressure, you know, they just want to be accepted. Our young people, they want to be accepted into a group. That's why a lot of people get into things they shouldn't be in, because they're just looking for some acceptance. Can I tell you, there is one who, you won't have to, listen, you won't have to pay for it. You won't have to give alms for it. Listen to me, you don't have to work for it. He's going to accept you just as you are. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, he has accepted you. Amen. He's accepted you. And we're not talking about just some guy down the street. We're talking about the Creator God of heaven has accepted us. That's something. And so as Paul was writing this, he said, I want you to know some things. And so he teaches them doctrine. He said, now this is your lot in life as a believer now. You've been chosen. That's right. You've been adopted. You've been accepted in the beloved. And he said, then it leads him to pray. And he said, wherefore, in verse number 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, God's really working in your life. He said, but you know what? There's so much more. And I'm going to pray that God would enlighten you, that you may know. Really know. Really know some things. And then he go over to chapter 3, and I'll be done here, okay? So he prays there, and we'll go into that prayer. But I want you to understand, that's the first thing that he prays for. So when you're praying for your church, when you're praying for your pastor, when we're praying for one another, I think this is a good place to start. I think this is a good model to follow. God, help us to know who we are in you. We're God's children. You don't have to walk around with your head down ashamed. Now listen, you don't have to walk around with your chest poked out like you're better than someone else either. But we need to understand our position in Christ. And Paul said, I'm praying, if you could just understand that, if you could just get a hold of your position, who we are, if you could just know who you are, you're a child of the King. Amen. Brethren, we're children of the Almighty God. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, this religion has their converts, and this religion has their family, and that religion has their family, and then there's the Christian family. Oh, no. Oh, no. We're going to see in just a moment what Paul says about that. We are a royal people. Amen. God has elevated us to a all new level. And I think sometimes we forget that. You say, well, I'm just no sinner, saved by grace. Well, thank God. Don't put the emphasis on sinner. Put the emphasis on saved by grace. Because I challenge you to go through this these letters that Paul wrote to these churches. He don't address them as sinners. He said, I'm writing to the saints. Amen. I'm writing to the saints of the church of Corinth. Corinth, that's right. Amen. That is a laugher. But he said, that's who you are in Christ. I'm writing to the saints at Rome. I'm writing to the saints at Thessalonica. I'm writing to the saints at Colossae, Ephesus, Philippi. The saints of God, brethren, that's who we are. We're the saints of God. The sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of this great family. And I think we've forgotten who we belong to, who we represent. You see, now this leads us to the second prayer. This is just an overview. Now the second prayer is a whole different thing. Look in chapter 3 in verse number 18. Same verse, different chapter. Chapter 3, here's the purpose of the second prayer. He said, for this cause, he said, I bow my knees, which shows humility, I believe. I do. I believe it shows humility. So Paul's not on some type of ego trip here. He's humbling himself before God. And he said, I'm praying this, all right? I'm praying, look at verse number 18, that you may be able. Now I want you to, you know, just underline that you may be able to comprehend. Now that's not knowing, all right? That's not knowing. You see, here's the key word here. Paul said, I want you to know something. Why? So you can be something. Now don't miss this, all right? Don't miss this. You say, preacher, where are you going with this? Well, I'm going to show you. You'll never be something till you know something. Now listen to me. Paul said, I need you to know whose you are and what you have in your position in Christ so that you can be what God saved you to be. Now watch it. Verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, you'll find that word be or being. He said, this is what I want you to be. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be. All right? I want you to be something. Not know something. To be something. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being. I want you to be. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. Why? That you may be able to comprehend. So you can do something. So you can know something. So you can be something and do something. He said, that's what I'm praying. Look at verse number 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might what? Be. You see what he's saying? See, in chapter 1, he said, I'm praying you might know some things. But to those same people in this same letter, he said, because when you know this, now listen to me, when you know your position in Christ, now you're going to be able to put that knowledge into action and be something. We say it all the time. It doesn't matter how much you know. It matters what you do with what you know. So what you know has got to be put into action in order for it to be. Paul said, it's not enough just to know that you're chosen. It's not enough just to know that you're adopted. It's not enough just to know that you've been accepted. You've got to be something. You've got to represent those things in your actions so that others might see Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So that's his prayer. That's his prayer. Now I want to close with this. Verse 14 and 15 kind of go together, and it's Paul's humility. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about this when I was looking over these notes this week. I was thinking about growing up, I didn't have a very good, and bear with me a little bit, okay? I didn't have a very good position on this thing of a father. I didn't have much use for my father. Now, I hope my father is in heaven. I don't know. And I'm not going to go into all that. You've heard some of it. It's just, things have changed. There's people sitting here that when you hear the word father, it doesn't really bring up for you pleasant memories or love or close affection. because of the way you were brought up. But I want you to understand the culture and what Paul was saying here. All right? Paul is he is trying to get us to see that God will be that father that you've never had. God will be that father that though you had a father, he will be that father and so much more to you. And so he said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's Jesus carried out the will of the Father. Jesus loves you. Why? Because God loves you. Jesus died in my place on the cross. Why? Because God ordained it. He said, I want you to know something about God the Father. I want you to know something. He has your best interests in mind. And so he said, I'm bowing before him. And when you think about God the Father, when you think about the father figure, don't let that become problematic in your mind because of a earthly relationship maybe that you have. It transcends. It goes so much further and higher than that. You see what Paul was doing here? He said, I'm going to the highest that you can go to. I'm going to the best you can go to. And he said, this is what he is, and this is what I want to close with. I want you to watch this. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What do you think about that? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth. What family? Well, I guess we're all God's children. We're all in God's family. The Bible nowhere teaches that. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to look at a couple of things. I want you to notice what Paul did here. Notice what he said now. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Go to Philippians just for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. And this is a familiar, very familiar passage of Scripture. I hope you're saved. You say, well, I'm in church, aren't I? Well, you are. But that has really little to do with the question or the remark that I just made. I hope you're saved. You say, well, you ought to know I'm saved. I'm a member of this church. Well, I hope you're saved. Not trying to get anybody to doubt it. I just think that it would do us good to examine ourselves. The Bible teaches that. I think it's good to know that you're saved, to know it. Don't think so, hope so, might, maybe. You can know you're saved. As we begin to read the Bible, it drives us to prayer. As we begin to read the Bible and pray, God begins to commune. As we begin to commune with God, God will reveal. And as God reveals, he shows us our lot before him. And it's very important. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Now, here's something that wasn't mentioned in chapter 3. And things under the earth. What about that? Whose family are they a part of? Not God's. You do understand that. Ephesians 3, verse 15, Paul is writing to the saints of the church at Ephesus. And they're the ones in whom the whole family, God's family, saved people, believers, that's God's family. Amen. They're the ones that are on earth or in heaven. But here there's another group. And this group is this. Every knee, I think that would involve every human being that's ever been created. Every, look at verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, that's been taken care of. In earth, but things under the earth. Where's that, brethren? It's hell. That's hell. You're not a part of the family of God? Listen to me carefully now. You will die in your sin and go to hell. Well, I'm a good person, preacher. Well, you know what? In a way, I'm glad you're a good person. But now, if you being a good person is going to blind you from being saved, I'm sorry you're a good person. So I want you to understand something. Every knee should bow. You read Romans in chapter 14 and verse number 10, it said every knee shall bow. It's going to happen. I'm not going to bow my knee. Yeah, you are. The question is where and when. So I want you to understand this. Now, here's a prayer. And we're going to be talking about praying. Our prayer has, and our prayer lives, I think, have become rather shallow and inconsistent. And I said us now. Okay, I'm not throwing anyone under the bus here. I think we need to learn some things from the Bible on intercessory prayer. And so I want to talk to you about intercessory prayer. How can I pray for you? How can you pray for me? How can we pray one for another? It's important. So I don't plan on spending much time in prayer. Well, you need to plan on spending much time in sorrow and hardship. Listen to me now. You say, I'm not going to pray much, preacher. You're laying the foundation of a long, hard road. There's some things you're going to need in life that you'll never get without prayer. God has ordained it that way. So you need to learn now the importance of prayer. Let's all stand to our feet. Praying. Praying. It's very important. As I read through the scripture, as I read through these epistles of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the churches, I see where he places a great emphasis on prayer. And so as the pastor, I want to do that in my life, and I want to do it to impress it upon your life. It's important that we pray. It's important. Because it could happen that if we're not careful, that we could begin to live out the Christian experience by just going through the motions. Prayer oils the machinery. Listen to me now. It breathes the breath of God upon who we are and what we do. And we don't want this just become some type of formality to where we just go through the motions and we do the quote-unquote church thing. We need God to help us keep it real, brethren. I know I do. How about you? I need God to help me keep it real. And the only way that I know that the Bible teaches that that's going to happen is through the power of prayer. Prayer. Let's bow our heads together. I need God to enlighten me that I may know some things, and I need God to enable me that I can do some things.